This morning I'm going to be doing a review. It's good to review. Just to remind you, in this last couple of years I've been working with a group that set out a theme and helps plan kind of the direction in our time together in our worship on Sunday mornings. The little jar over here with the light in it was the beginning of first season. The jar was kind of a culmination project that we had together. It is a reminder that we are like earthen jars of clay, broken, and yet God finds us useful. And even though we are broken jars of clay, God's Spirit can use us and His light can shine out in our lives, even at times through that brokenness that we have. Second theme that we've been looking at is equipping. And so we're going to go back through this series on equipping. The series has been spread out over quite a period of time. We've had holidays, we've had Easter, we've had Mother's Day, we've had Christmas season as part of that. And so the team thought it might be good to just recap. So what I'd like to do is point out this little outline in your bulletins. If you do not have a bulletin, have a card, if you would raise your arm, someone would be happy to bring you a copy of the outlines. Okay? You just raise your hand and they will bring one to you. We're going to begin with the one called Problem Solving Together, a Proactive Response to Change. So we'll be working back through the season of equipping so that we remember first what was not too long ago. We're going to take a look at the story of Moses and Jethro. This was a remarkable story in the life of Moses. You remember he had come out of Egypt, brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. They had just gone through a serious and difficult battle. The Lord gave them success in that. And they, at that time, Moses thought it was safe enough to bring his family back from staying with his father-in-law, Jethro. Jethro brought his daughter and his two sons, and they had a wonderful reunion. And then they went to bed happy and full after a good meal. And then the next day, Jethro saw something. So Jethro and Moses' story really talks about problem solving. And we all face problems in life, but we need each other at times to help solve problems. We need each other as a group of people that solve ministry problems in our day and in our place. So the idea is that God places us in each other's lives to help us solve problems, places us in each other's lives to help serve others, and also to be the people of God. So take a look at just in review then. The problem was basically a judgeship ratio of one person to a nation of persons. Moses had a big, big job, an impossible job. In this story, Moses took his position, and the people of Israel stood around him to get a chance to have him hear their case. What we also found out was that this situation was a withering, difficult thing. He would sit all day handling cases. People would walk up to him all day long, in the heat of the day, standing around waiting for a chance to speak to him. And then some would obviously go home with their case unpresented. It was a recipe for burnout. When Jethro talked to him about this, he said, you're going to wear all the people out. And the word is literally to wilt. So this biblical term for burnout is called wilting out. It's You're literally going to wilt yourself and wilt the people. The next thing that, well, just for fun, I found this one this week, a picture of a king painting stripes on the road and saying his dear wife saying, "You have to delegate some authority." And that is basically Jethro's message to Moses. I really like how Jethro supported Moses. It's the best of how to do it, I think. If we were to support each other, like Jethro, you can see him first making observations. He's scanning the scene. He's seeing what's going on, and it's an impossible scene to him. He knows that this is never going to work long term. And he began then by describing what he saw. Let's remember the story. What did Jethro see? A lot of people waiting. In the heat of the day, all day long. And he asked this question, "What is this that you're doing, sitting while all the people are standing?" He's pointing out something wrong about that. There's something wrong about that, you sitting here and them standing all day long just waiting to talk to you. Okay. He asked for clarification. Notice, what is this? And that question may sound like rhetorical, but Moses didn't take it as rhetorical. He tried to explain what was going on. Well, what was it that he explained was going on? Do you remember that in the story? You can cheat if you want to look at Exodus 18. You can look in the Bible, in the Exodus 18. He was interpreting God's law to the people. So he had a legitimate thing that he was doing. An important thing. So he asked for clarification about what he was doing, which basically related to two things: justification for the process, explain this to me, and to check out his perceptions. What's going on here? And that's really important for us to do. It's whenever we see something that doesn't quite square with what impressions are in the real world, then you need to ask some questions. How many of you have been in a circumstance where after you had something explained, you were totally surprised by the explanation? Your first impression was not at all what the situation was later. It's remarkable. I remember in Malawi, we were in a very, very kind of scary situation, passing out clothing. We were literally mobbed by hundreds of people. They were just pressing in like this, just mobbed. And pretty soon, these two guys dressed up, they were spooky looking, just really spooky looking, show up, and they would kind of move toward the crowd, and the crowd would move back like this, and keep moving back like this. And we had some misgivings about that. We said, "What is going on there? Didn't look right. Almost looked like, what was the otherly spiritual world sort of stuff." But we asked the question, and basically the chief of that tribe asked these two guys to get dressed up, and basically, they were crowd control for us. They, by moving the crowd back, gave us a buffer, an area. So it's important to ask questions so that you can actually understand what's going on. And after we learn that, we go, "Oh, makes total sense." He pointed out what wasn't working and why, didn't he? And then he offered a solution. Here's what you need to do. What did he suggest to do? You remember? To get help, what would help look like in the form that he was suggesting? Delegating people to handle different sizes of groups down to the smallest groupings. So if this group within this group, the issue couldn't be settled, it could go to another, a higher court, you might say. He offered a solution that was insightful. It was caring. It respected Moses and his job. And then he gives Moses a picture of, well, kind of a sense of what things might look like if he put it into practice. What would things look like? Do you remember from the text? The most difficult things would be brought there, so there's a good process. If it went through all the other courts, the most difficult would go there. Moses turned into a specialist. He would present these requests to God, so he was a specialist in prayer, and he would receive from God those solutions to those problems, and then he would give those solutions, the decisions to the people. So he became a specialist, and then others handled the daily in the bulk of the work there. He left discerning if this was the solution that God wanted for him in Moses' hands. I find that interesting. Do you see anything in your text to hear this morning that suggests that? It says in the text as well, if God wills. So he's in a sense, he's putting his idea out there fairly lightly, saying, what do you think, Moses? And if God wills for this to be the solution, he's putting the responsibility for deciding that back in his hand. So that's a good thing to remember. Whose problem really is it? Whose responsibility is it? Is it mine? If everybody else's problem is mine, then that's going to be a great weight to carry as well. But if God gifts you with a solution that could be helpful to somebody else, there's a point where you present the idea and then you leave the idea in their hands. And then pictured how things might go. Well, the idea here was that everybody might go home happy if this works out. And it did. We're told that in verse 23 it says, if you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. We really need next to reflect about the difference that this decision, this idea made. The first example was the people wilting, and the second picture illustrates it's the same plant, but it's flourishing. And there are solutions in our lives that are not in our heads. They're in somebody else's head. We need each other badly. And we have to depend on each other and learn to depend on each other for those solutions. That's part of what it means to be the people of God together. We need each other's backing as we attempt as well to change our problems. We find it in a later chapter that, in chapter 18, Jethro stayed around for a little bit while Moses implemented these changes, while people adjusted to the changes. Now that's important to think about. Whenever you implement change, there are adjustments. And even if they're good adjustments, they're still adjustments. Adjustments tend to stress us. change tends to stress us. And it's important to take that into account whenever we are together, either at home or at work or in the family of God, that change often means some adjustment time. We need to take that into account as we work together. Then Jethro's leaving, ultimately, evidences his confidence in Moses and an awareness of who was responsible. Let's do some reflection here. Here are some questions here. What do you think the story tells us about God? Stay open to this idea that God works through many people in our lives. Okay, what about human beings? Can't do it on our own. We often can't see the whole picture on our own. I like that we're saying this because there are times when we need to be reminded of these things, don't we? Because I think our default sometimes is to do it ourselves. That's how you get it done, and that's how you get it done right. Or that's how you get it done now. And if we slow down a little bit, we may have better decisions by taking in all the help that is available. Anything new in the story or a question you have about the story? Okay. What do you think this story suggests that we could do or should do differently? Okay? Could you all hear that? So Moses did everything his father-in-law said, and we would do well to listen to people, be open to other people at times. Is there anything else that, okay, that pretty much covers it? So it's seek the inner voice, like be prayerful about what I'm seeing so that I can speak into that person's life and into that situation well. Okay? So the idea that God is orderly and we need at times the order provided by things like institution, by government, to create order as a people. It worked well. Very good. Okay, thank you. Yes. Thank you. Let's turn the card over. The next section that we looked at is about how we relate to each other. Here, we've looked at the idea that we're here in each other's lives. It can be in each other's lives in helpful ways to fill in the picture when we don't have the other picture. This is how, in the Christian life, we can learn to play well with each other. The Christian life and ministry and service it has an element of work, but it can have an element of play and fun in Christian ministry and life. And it was particularly in Philippians, the book of Philippians, that we learn how to be good teammates with each other. One of the things that teammates do is they work at discerning together. In this passage, Paul prays that they may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And the knowledge part there is about truth, being able to think more deeply and to reflect deeper. And in a way, when you talked about checking in on the inside for solutions that you could provide on the outside, that's the kind of thing, deep thinking, that is talked about here in Philippians. And there's also the kind of thinking that is just good common sense, using both of these things. So it's discernment that includes love-based truth oriented toward deep thinking and common sense. The second thing that we do is we learn to trust the Holy Spirit. And in this text, Paul says, I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Holy Spirit, of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out to be my deliverance. Now, notice it's in response to their prayers that God, the Spirit of Christ, does something. And the word help here actually could be translated the choreography, the way the Holy Spirit choreographs your life. That kind of help is invaluable to each other. He's thanking them for their prayers that released the Holy Spirit's power to choreograph what was going on in his life, and he prayed for them to do the same. And that's how we should pray for each other. God's Spirit would rest upon each of us and be at work in choreographing our lives. Then he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come or see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you will stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. The word contending is an athletic term. It means to compete side by side. That doesn't mean they're competing with each other. That means they're competing. It's team competing. We as a team stand by, side by side, working together in the gospel. And so that's the picture for our relationship, our relational work as we minister and serve wherever we are in company with each other and trying to be helpful to others. We also defer to one another. This is part of that as well. If there's any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, not clones, but being like-minded. That is, you serve the same Savior. You want what the Savior wants. That's how you partner together. You serve the same Savior. You want what the Savior wants by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. There is a, what I would call a healthy unity of perspective in those two things that I just mentioned. Remembering your brothers and sisters in Christ and whose they are and who you are. An ability to see the interests of others. You know, you can see the interests of others and respond to the interests of others without becoming a doormat. It's an intentional choice at times to look at the interest of another person and meet that need. We have to do that. We have to do that as parents to child, husband to wife, brother to sister, as the church gathered together, an ability to see the needs of others, seeing the needs of others and then making a wholesome choice. You don't cease to become a whole person when you serve another person. In fact, do you find in that joy? So we need to defer as teammates to each other. I mentioned in the past Sunday some thoughts about unity and about change. Now, the reason I've emphasized change in the area of equipping is that it's my belief that our world changes rapidly around us. Can I get an amen on that? It changes rapidly around us. So the church doesn't change the good news of the gospel or the truth that God has put in his word, but how we are with people and how we offer that good news may have to change. Over years of doing something, there are periodic times where change is important for us to be current and actually addressing felt needs and questions of people. So we have to stay open to that. But here are some thoughts. No emotional system, and when we say emotional, there is a life of affection that permeates this group. There is, if you're a human being, a wide range of emotion available to you as a human being that sometimes affects couple work, couples together, neighbor-to-neighbor relationships, work relationships. The emotional process is part of every relationship that we have. But no emotional system will change unless people in that system change how they function with each other. So again, I'm just emphasizing the fact that we need to play well together. It's just essential. You know, when you don't do that, how relationships go south pretty quick. You felt it at work. Things cool. People that you thought you trusted, you no longer feel like there's trust, or everything's tougher. Every interaction is more difficult because things change. Now, congregations that systematically avoid conflict, they've been observed to be very likely to avoid change. We don't want people to be upset. That's the basic goodwill intent underneath that. But there are times if we need to change, and we do at times, that change will be part of what we have to face. And to not avoid change just simply because there's stress, or we want to avoid conflict. And as one person observed, our brains are much better at changing the world on the inside of us. We can imagine change in our minds, but the playing out of that change is so much work. Any thoughts about these thoughts? Yes. I can appreciate that. Don't you wish for a million of one of those when you're teaching? Parents like that, and it also speaks well of believing that children, if given the chance, can work some things out instead of just being rescued by this person. When you do have conflict, how are you going to handle it? Very good. Well, that's kind of what this next thing is about. When change happens, here are some things that we need about just simply being an individual, being a human being, and then also being together as human beings. That we need clear thinking. We really do need clear thinking. If you go back to chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, remember it talked about deep thinking and common sense. That's where this plays in. That we can act on principle. That's the best way to do it, is to act on some principle, to be principled in thought as followers of Christ. So this would be, what would you say, your best, bringing your best to it, biblically informed thought that is congruent with the good news of Christ. How can I be here in this place, living as God would have me live, and reflecting well what it means to be a person who's experienced the good news of Christ? That can transform a lot of stresses. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Now, this reminds me, Brenda, that there are times when things happen pretty fast. It doesn't happen so slow. Say, oh, just a moment. Let me go think about that. And then flip open your Bible and go through the Bible, and then you close it back up and say, okay, here's what I've decided. Or things don't happen quite like that, but if this is your heart's desire to live this way, the more you put in, the more you put in here from God's word, and the more you listen to the Holy Spirit's direction, and the more you are taken with the good news of Christ, there's something about that. I am forgiven. I am a forgiven person on this earth. And you go for in that kind of joy, then your responses, your immediate responses get, I think, better over time. It is a lifetime where all this is being worked out in us. But for those moments where it's in the immediate, you can do that. So we need to do that, to give the best of biblically informed thought. But we also, I've indicated here, we can define ourselves by actually taking a position. That is, who are you? What do you really think? Jethro gave what he really thought to Moses. And it came out of a really good place, I think, as well. But this is important. It's important what we have to offer as human beings, as persons, to the benefit of the other person. If we think we all have to think alike and respond alike and check everything about us as an individual and put it on the shelf to be a good Christian, that is a mistake. I wouldn't want you to replicate that. That kind of thing, becoming clones that look, Christians that all look like each other, would make nonsense of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We just can't go there. So what you have is important, but obviously how we relate to each other is very important in the process. Own your ideas. Own your personality. Own your perspective. Own what your history has taught you. Bring that to the table, this wonderful table where we are challenged with the building of the kingdom of God. You bring all those things. And that, when we have individuals who bring that, then we have something good. We need to come to the point also where we know more about our instinctive reactions to others. Our instinctive reactions to others. What am I talking about? Okay, there's an instinctive reaction. The opposite would be to blurt. Okay. Any other instinctual reactions? Okay. Being offended is an instinctual reaction. That's what I'm talking about. Instinctual reactions. And if we aren't in touch with those instinctual reactions, then we usually mess it up pretty quick. So learning how we instinctively respond to things so that we could, what would you say, respond better. It's the difference between reacting at times and actually doing a response. And then learning to regulate our actions or reactions. In the area of the instinctive reactions, there are two ladies mentioned in this New Testament letter. Their names are Euodia and Syntyche. These were remarkable, strong women, I think, the way Paul describes them. But they'd gotten crosswise with each other. My guess is part of the problem was their instinctual reactions to each other, like what you're talking about, Rob. But these two people had gotten crosswise with each other. And he says, I plead with you, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. That is, Remember who you are. You are the Lord's. And work at it to be together. There is an adaptation to strength, to look at strength, their strengths. He says, help these women, to one person, help Euodia and Syntyche, these women who have contended at my side. Remember I talked to you about that athletic imagery where they were competing side by side that Paul was talking about? Same word. Same word here. Who have contended at my side. Help these women, he says. And then there's trying to choose a creative or responsible course of action, to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, is the way Paul says it in Philippians. And then staying in touch. One of the difficult things is if your instinctive reactions have damaged a relationship, is to rebuild that relationship. And we need to work at it. And the way that we can do that is to stay in touch with each other, stay in talking distance of each other. Not shouting distance, talking distance. That's how we begin again as Christians. That's God's call on our lives as followers of Christ, is to begin again. Most of the time, we can do this if we stay in touch with each other. If we don't let the breach go so far. I love this picture of this word. It's one of those words that I think are kind of a remarkable word. If you wouldn't mind just advancing that, I think mine has, this thing has died. One more slide here. Matt? There we go. In Philippians, Paul says, let your gentleness, and I've inserted the word big-heartedness, be evident to all. I don't know what all comes to your mind, but the word translated gentleness in the NIV, it could also be translated big-heartedness. And the interesting thing is that this word is one of those foreign words that has all kinds of meaning. I don't know if you have that in French, a word that has a lot more meaning than English, but this word has a lot more in it. Do you have an example of something like that? Formidable. And what does that mean? Whoa. Okay. Yeah. This word has all these connotations in it. It's a remarkable, full-bodied word. Let your big-heartedness be known to each other, to all. That's a way that we could stay in touch with each other, is to aim at being big-hearted people. You can see all that's there in that text. Let's pray as we close. Thank you for this time to reflect again more deeply about what you've built into us being part of the people of God. And I pray that you would complete and continue to do your good work in each one of us as we give ourselves to you. May we reflect your goodness and your kindness to each other. Help us to be big-hearted for each other when we experience pain and at times conflict. Open up our hearts to each other so that even in those situations we learn more about the kind of fruit that you produce. Help us to forbear and to have patience and to love deeply and from the heart. We ask this in your name. Amen.